For our scripture reading today, we will be reading Job chapter 40, starting in verse 6, and we'll read the rest of that chapter, and then we will jump down to Job chapter 42 and read the first 6 verses there. So Job chapter 40, starting in verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Just for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge you, that you your own right hand can save you. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins, in his power on the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes, or pierce his nose with a snare?" Then 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Amen.
When I was 9 years old, my family moved into a new neighborhood. And one of the first things that I did to explore my new neighborhood was to get on my bike and ride up and down my street. I rode up and down to learn about my new neighbors. Well, I did ride up and down my street on my bike until one day when I met the monster of the street. I was riding along one day, having a good time, when out of the corner of my eye, I saw this monster coming straight at me. The first thing I noticed about the monster was the monster's eyes. They were large, and they were piercing at me like lasers going right through me. And the second thing I noticed about the monster was the monster's large teeth. Have you ever seen Shark Week on TV? You know, teeth were that big. And so as I looked at the monster coming straight at me, I became very, very afraid. And I started to pedal faster and faster to get away from the monster. But this monster, otherwise known as a Great Dane, came up to me and it gave me a warning nudge as I rode by. That dog was as big as a horse. And it was letting me know that if I came in his area ever again, I might not ever live to tell the story. And so he warned me not to come back this way again. The book of Job has been dealing with the monster of suffering and evil. Suffering and evil have been chasing Job down and making his life miserable. And Job has wondered just exactly what God was doing by allowing such suffering into his life. Job wondered what God was doing about this monster. It appeared to Job like God was doing nothing. God had allowed the monster of suffering to attack Job, even though Job was a righteous man who did not deserve such suffering. It all seemed so unfair to Job. It seemed so unjust. For the whole book, Job has wanted to have a conversation with God, to speak with God about his justice. Well, at the end of the book, God does have this conversation with Job. He lets Job know what he is doing in the world to bring justice to this place. He wants to let Job know what he is doing about the monster of suffering and evil. So let's look at Job 40 and 41 today and see there that God will defeat evil. God is doing something about evil. He is defeating it. So let's see how God is defeating evil, and let's rejoice in that fact as we look at the end of the book of Job. First of all, we see in Job 40 and 41 that God will defeat death. In his second speech to Job, God addresses his justice. He asks Job in chapter 40 and verse 8, "Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" Job wanted to put God on trial, to put God in the witness stand so that he could question God about his righteousness. Job wanted to make it seem like he was even more righteous than God. In his speeches, Job had both explicitly and implicitly accused God of being unjust. Job was an exceptionally righteous man in his behavior toward God and toward other people. But after he suffered, he made some accusations of God in his words that God was now going to address. And so God begins to address Job's words of accusation in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 40. He addresses them by challenging Job to see if Job could do God's job. God asks Job, "Are you as powerful as me?" He asks him, "Can you bring down the wicked? Are you as just as I am? Can you really run the world better than I can?" God asks Job these questions over and over again. By asking these questions, God is opening Job's eyes to the fact that it's really much harder to run the universe with justice than Job knows. God is not at all saying at this particular time, though, that what is being said by his character in the movie Bruce Almighty. Some of you might have seen that movie years ago, in which there was a weatherman named Bruce who complained about God one too many times. And so God said to him, "Okay, if you think you can do a better job than I can, here I will give you some of my powers and let's see how you do with running the universe." Of course, Bruce cannot run the universe as well as God does. Now this movie, unfortunately, makes a blasphemous depiction of God, because God is a spirit. He is not a human being. And so in that sense, it is a blasphemous depiction of God. It is also blasphemous in its conclusion. For the conclusion of the movie is, well, God's just doing his best. He's muddling through, and we mustn't complain if God doesn't always get things right. It's kind of the conclusion to the movie. But is that what the Bible teaches? That's who God is? That he doesn't always get things right? That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God always is just and righteous in what he does. And we see that, in fact, here in Job chapter 40, in verse 15. In an unusual way, God shows forth his justice. God begins to talk with Job in Job 40 and verse 15 about a creature called Behemoth. Behemoth appears to be describing a hippopotamus. Verse 15 says that this creature, Behemoth, eats grass like an ox. Apparently, hippos really are hungry, hungry hippos. Verse 16 says that the power of his muscles is in his belly. Verse 21 says that under the lotus plant he lies, in the shelter of the reeds, and in the marsh. And then verse 23 says that, "Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened." The words then of chapter 40 appear to be talking about a hippopotamus. But you might say to yourself, what exactly does a hippopotamus have to do with the justice of God? How does a description of this large animal help me to understand how God is just? Well, it really doesn't, unless the hippopotamus is a symbol for something else. If it is a symbol for a monster, then I think that this symbol can teach us a great deal about the justice of God. I really do think that a behemoth is a symbol for something else, and I brought a picture today of what I think that behemoth is a symbol for. Okay, who is this creature here? What's his name? This is the Grim Reaper, okay? And what is he a symbol for? He's a symbol for death. He chases down everybody with his scythe, and eventually he strikes them all down. He is hungry for death. He brings death to all. Well, in the same way, hippos are hungry as well, and they are hungry also for death. So I believe that behemoth is a symbol for death in much the same way that the Grim Reaper is a symbol for death. Death, of course, is God's just penalty for sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Death is what we all deserve for our sin because all of us have sinned. What a monster death is. Wouldn't it be great if someone could control this monster? Wouldn't it be great if someone could put death on a leash? Actually, someone can control death. Someone can put death on a leash. Look at Job chapter 40 and verse 19. There we read of Behemoth. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. So yes, the hippopotamus is very powerful. But the one who made him, God, is able to get near to the hippopotamus with a sword. No one else would dare to do that, but God can. And in the same way, God has the authority to get close to death with his sword, to subdue it, to keep it under control, and finally, to even kill death. Death can be tamed by God. God doesn't say how here in Job chapter 40 he is going to take care of death, the just penalty for our sin. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we see that God's plan was to destroy death and Satan through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Let's read out loud together from Hebrews chapter 2 together. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. We all owe to Behemoth our death. That's the just penalty that we deserve because of our sin. And we cannot escape his clutches until we pay our debt. Well, you know what? Someone has paid our debt. Thank God for that. Jesus paid our debt. The innocent Jesus suffered on our behalf. He paid our debt in full at the cross. He took the just penalty for our sin at the cross so that justice might be done and so that suffering and death might be done away with. And so Job, as an innocent man who suffers, he was not able to do that for us. Job foreshadowed Jesus, the one innocent man who suffered, who was righteous enough in the sight of God to take away our sin. As righteous as Job was, he wasn't righteous enough to deal with our sin. But Jesus was. Only Jesus was strong enough to tame death, and even to kill death. Death has been defeated by the only one who could defeat it, Jesus Christ. God then will defeat death. Secondly, God will defeat Satan. Job 41 speaks about a second animal that God has made. Verse 1 of chapter 41 asks, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down with his tongue with a cord?" It is clear here that Leviathan is some kind of animal that lives in the water with a massive tongue. Who is it? Well, in verse 7 we see God asks, "Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears?" Then in verses 14 to 16, we get a clear picture of who this water animal is. Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. So who is this animal? Who is this creature? Who is it? It's a crocodile with the large teeth and the big tongue. And so it is a crocodile that no one wants to get near because you would be terrified of it. Now, when we see that God is describing a crocodile, we are left with the same question that we had when we learned about the hippo in chapter 40. Just what exactly does a crocodile have to do with the justice of God? What's the connection between the two? If God wants to hold up his justice, why does he talk about a crocodile? Well, we find the reason in verses 10 and 11. God says in verse 10, "No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up." It's not like the crocodile is a pet dog that you can wake up and say, "Hey, I want to play with you now." No one would be so stupid to do that with a crocodile. It wouldn't be done. Well, after God makes his point, he brings it home to Job in the last part of verse 10. There he says, "Who then is he who can stand before me?" Job, God says, if you're not strong enough to stand before a crocodile, then why do you think that you are strong enough to stand before me? I am the crocodile's maker. You can't stand before either the crocodile or me, the crocodile's maker. God is not only the crocodile's maker, God is also its owner, as we see in verse 11. "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." God is saying to Job, "Job, I not only own the crocodile, I also own you. In fact, I own the whole universe. I have authority over everything. Job, it's my world, and you're just living in it." In light of the fact that God owns everything, it's futile to think that Job could sit in judgment over God. God is the judge. God is the jury. God is the president. God is the legislature in this world that he has made. God is the authority over everything. It's pointless then to think that we could judge God. And it's also rebellious to think that we are in a position to tell God off about how he is running our lives or running the world. But in case you or Job were thinking that maybe God is unjust in the way he is treating us, we see in this description of the crocodile and in God's control over the crocodile a picture of both God's justice and his goodness. Leviathan, the crocodile, is a symbol for someone else, just like Behemoth is a symbol for death. In Job's day, Leviathan was the name of a seven-headed sea dragon. And we can see Leviathan as a dragon in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 41. There we read, "His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth." Leviathan then is not only a crocodile, what else is he? What creature has fire come out from its mouth? It's a dragon. So Leviathan is not only a crocodile, he's also a dragon. And who in the Bible is symbolized by a dragon? Who is the dragon in Scripture? Who is the great dragon? That will be Satan himself. We see this in verse 34. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. This proud creature, Satan himself. So let's read out loud about Satan as he is described in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Let's read together. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now you might think to yourself, this is really scary to have a dragon thrown down to earth like Satan. And you're right. It is scary that Satan is roaming the earth as a dragon. But the Bible has good news regarding this dragon. God is in complete control of the dragon. Yes, it is scary that the dragon is let loose. But just like God is the maker of the crocodile and in control of it, so God is the maker of the dragon and in control of it. God is the maker of Satan, and he is in complete control of all that Satan does. God has Satan on a leash today. And the really good news is that one day God will completely defeat Satan and bind him up. Let's read out loud together from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. And the angel seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him. Yes, Satan is a scary monster. But church, there is coming a day when God will bind him up so that he is unable to hurt anyone anymore. Is that good news? Is God good? Is he powerful and strong to save today? Yes, he is. He is doing away with evil. A boy and his father went to the zoo one day, and they got to the part of the zoo where the great and powerful lion was kept in his cage. It was dinner time, and so the lion was particularly hungry. The lion was pacing back and forth in his cage, and then finally the lion let out with a loud roar to let the world know that he was hungry. It was dinner time, and where's my food? Well, when the boy heard this roar, he was very, very frightened. He was scared of what he heard. But the father was not at all afraid when he heard the lion roar. Why? Because the boy was only looking at the lion, but the father was looking at the cage in which the lion was trapped. Church, I cannot deny that Satan is a powerful, scary monster. He is. Some of you are dealing with an evil attack from Satan even today. You are dealing with Satan's powerful lies, and you are dealing with a powerful attack from Satan himself today. And that is frightening. But here's the truth about Satan that encourages me. Satan is in a cage. Satan is bound by God. He's on a leash. Satan is God's pet. And Satan can go no farther than God will allow him to go. God is so powerful with regard to Satan that he can even use Satan's evil actions and turn those actions into something good for us. That's how powerful God is. And one day, Satan will be completely bound by God forever so that Satan can harm no one else ever again. God will completely defeat the dragon Satan. Now, the proper response to God's defeat of both death and Satan is worship. That's what we see at the end of the book of Job. Job worshiping God for his defeat of evil and Satan. When you read the first six verses of Job 42, you see two things about Job. Job is satisfied and Job repents. Both of the responses of Job are responses of worship. Let's look first at how Job is satisfied. It might seem weird to us as modern readers that Job would be satisfied with God's answer to him. Throughout the entire book of Job, what has Job been asking God? What's he been asking? He's been asking, why? Why, God, have you allowed such suffering in my life? I have not done anything to deserve this. And so throughout the entire book, Job has been asking God why and hoping for an answer. And so God finally comes to Job and speaks to him. And does God answer Job's question, why? Does he? That would be no. God says nothing about the reasons why Job has suffered. He does not answer Job's questions. What does he talk about? He talks about a crocodile and a hippo. And so you're saying to yourself, what's up with that? How is that a satisfactory answer to the question why? Why would Job be happy with this answer that God has given him about a crocodile and a hippo? It makes no sense that Job is satisfied with that answer. Well, we see here in this speech that God gives to Job that Job learns something both about God and about himself. He learned, first of all, that God is sovereign over all that he has made. God is even sovereign over death and Satan. So Job worships God in verse 2 by saying, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job has understood that part of God's mysterious purpose in this world is to use suffering for his purposes. But ultimately, God is in control of the monsters that bring suffering to us. God uses suffering for our good somehow, but God is in control of the monsters that bring suffering to us. God will defeat those monsters in his time. But until he wins the final battle, God is in control of each monster that we face. God in his justice will bring good out of evil. So Job worships in verse 5 by saying, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job admits that he only had limited knowledge of God. It was like he had hearsay knowledge of God from his friends. But now he has firsthand knowledge of God. He has seen God face to face. And he rejoices to know who God is. Now all that Job can do as he sees God is to worship him. He worships God for his sovereign power and for his victory over sin, death, and Satan. And while Job is satisfied with what he has seen of God, while he is satisfied with what God has revealed of himself, Job also repents. We read Job say in verse 6 of chapter 42, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now let's be careful not to hear what Job is not saying here. Do you remember what Job's friends have always been telling Job throughout the entire book? What do they tell Job that he needs to do? He needs to what? He needs to repent. He must have sinned badly to be suffering as much as he is suffering. That's why God has harmed him. God is trying to get him to repent. And so you can read that and think, well, Job's friends were right. Job must have sinned greatly. That's why he is suffering so much. But that's not what Job is admitting here. Job is not saying that he has sinned greatly and that's why he was suffering. Job was a righteous man, a blameless man, according to the book of Job. So he had not anything to repent of in that way. What is Job repenting of then? Why does he say he repents? He is repenting of the words that he spoke after he suffered. After he suffered, what did he say? He accused God of being unjust. And so he was repenting of that. He also was repenting of the things he said about himself that implied that somehow he was able to sit in judgment of God. And so he repented of those words. He turns away from them. He admits right now in verse 3, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job knows better now. He knows God, and he knows himself better, and he repents. And that repentance worships God in all of his greatness, all of his power, and all of his justice. When I was riding my bicycle in that new neighborhood of mine when I was 9 years old, I had one wish when I saw that Great Dane. My wish was that the owner of that Great Dane had kept that thing on a leash. That way I would not have been so terrified when I rode past it. He would not be free to terrorize kids like me if that dog were on a leash. Church, here's the good news of the gospel. God has evil and suffering on a leash. God is in complete control of them. God even has death and Satan on a leash. God and God alone is powerful enough to control these monsters. But he is in control. Evil and suffering will not last forever. God will defeat those enemies. So don't complain about God's justice in this world. Don't worry about all the evil and the suffering that you are going through. Instead, worship God for his greatness. Praise him for his power, his goodness, his justice, and his victory over death, evil, and Satan. Praise him that he will use even the darkest invasions of suffering in your life for his glory and for your good. Let's pray together. God, what a great God you are. You are so great that no monster can stand against you. You are the one who is in control of all creatures. You are in control of all that you have made, even of Satan himself. And so we praise you for your authority, for your power today. Lord, we ask for those who are suffering greatly today and who are asking you about it. Pray that you would give them the grace to worship you today. Give them the strength that they need to worship you. May they trust you even in this season of hardship and sorrow. Thank you that you are the God who turns even our suffering into something good for us as we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.